All right, well, a couple of weeks ago, Brian gave us a good, clear introduction to the Ten Commandments that we're going to be going through during our Sunday evening services, and tonight we're going to try to unpack the first of those Ten Commandments. Before I get there, let me just take a quick step back, maybe just to give a big umbrella overview of the laws and commandments in Scripture. Sometimes it does get confusing for some, but maybe it would be helpful just to give this brief overview. They say there's 613. I didn't count them this week. I did a little research. There's 613 laws in the Torah, or Pentateuch, as we would know, the first five books of the Old Testament. Those books of Moses contain the Mosaic Law, and those laws are particular to the nation of Israel, but part of the Mosaic Law obviously includes the Ten Commandments. But I think you could say that the Ten Commandments are clearly the eternal moral commandments of God that are applicable to all, but they're really at the heart of all of the commandments. And of course, the first four commandments have to do very specifically with loving God and being in right relationship with God. Okay, so they're vertical in nature. The last six commandments have to do with loving each other and being in right relationship with one another. Okay, and so those are more horizontal in nature. So 613 laws that I think you could really sum up in the 10. If you really wanted to know what was behind all those 613 laws, the Ten Commandments helps us understand the heart of what those were. But then when you get to the New Testament, Jesus condenses the Ten Commandments into two commandments. And you'll remember these verses in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 37. It says, "And he said to them," or to him, "you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Okay, so that first commandment is then an overview of the first four commandments out of the ten, okay? And then in verse 30, he says, "And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Okay, and that is a summary then of the last six commandments of the ten. And then in verse 40, he concludes by saying, "On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And so Jesus is just giving us really a summary of those Ten Commandments. And I know all of you know this, I'm sure all of you know this, but I think it's always important to say this, and Brian made it very clear last time as well, but the Ten Commandments are not a pathway by any means to try to save ourselves. They're not meant to be red tape and regulations to make our lives more complicated. Okay, because sometimes we think, oh, just more stuff to do, right? Well, that wasn't really God's intent to make our lives more complicated. So then people ask, so why have the law? Why did God then give the law? I would just suggest that the law is a gift of God's grace to us. And it's a gift of grace to us in that it reveals the holy character of God. Okay, and I'm kind of echoing some of the things that Brian mentioned last time. They expose our sin like a mirror that shows our inability to keep the law, which then in turn, thirdly, points us to Christ, who perfectly kept the law and is the one who can rescue us from our sin and reconcile us back to God. And then fourthly, the law shows believers how to please God and to become more like him. Okay, so that's a gift. That's a gift from God that we have in these commandments. So let's take a few minutes to consider the first commandment. I'm using the Exodus passage, Exodus chapter 20. The verses are found in verses 1 through 3, and it says, "God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery." And then in verse 3 is the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." Okay, so God spoke the Ten Commandments to Moses, and he begins by reminding Moses of who he is. And sometimes we miss this when we read the Ten Commandments, but it's really important. He begins by saying, "I am the Lord your God." Lord is Jehovah, okay, which means that he is self-existent. God is not a created being. He is the creator, okay? He's eternal. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's sovereign. He's holy. And then he says, I am the Lord your God. God here is Elohim, meaning that God is the only one true supreme God. And so God first says who he is, and then he follows that up by saying what he has done. He says, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Okay, so this holy, infinite God is the God who also saves. Obviously, the example that's given here is that he delivered Israel out of Egypt, and of course, for Jewish history, they go back to that. That was the big thing of God freeing them. But even bigger than that, and really was a foreshadow of the greater thing yet to come, and that is that God rescues sinners through his son Jesus Christ from the slavery of sin and death to those who would put their faith in him. So again, before we're called to be holy and before we're called to give our full allegiance to God, God makes something very, very clear to us. And that is, there is no other God. And there is only one God who saves. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6 says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And so the God of the Bible is not just another option among many. So, if there is only one true God, then it should only be that one true God whom we worship. He alone deserves our full allegiance. But of course, not everybody does that, do they? And in fact, none of us have kept this law as we should. In sin, we have worshiped other little g gods and not given the big G God his deserved priority and place in our lives. And that's because of sin. Isaiah 55, verse 6, all we have sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And so here's God, and we say, nope, I don't want to go that way. I want to go my way. And so there's this constant conflict because of sin. Of course, during the time of Israel, other nations had other gods that they made and followed and worshipped. Today, things haven't really changed that much. You have many religions with many little g gods that people worship and give their allegiance to. But I think this command goes a lot further than just other religions that worship their particular false gods. This commandment also applies to us as Christians, just like it applied to God's people Israel when this commandment was first given. Now, as a believer, you might wonder, okay, so how is that? Because as a Christian, I don't believe in another God. I mean, I don't pray to another God. In fact, I go to church every Sunday. In fact, I even go to church on Sunday night. So I'm committed to the true living God. Well, that's good. But the question we have to ask ourselves is there anything or anyone that is a greater priority in my life besides God? That's really where this commandment is going. In fact, it's interesting, in the Epistle of John, in the first epistle, John reminds believers, he makes this statement to believers and says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Okay, 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. That'll come up a little bit more in the second commandment, of course. But, of course, Israel acknowledged that there was one true God. But they so often were distracted and led astray by the influence of other gods. So what does that look like today? What does this mean for us today? Well, it's really anything that we idolize or make more important than God. Okay, so let me just throw some examples to us here. We can make ourselves more important than God. I can become my own God. I can worship myself more than the true living God, because sometimes I want what I want more than what God wants, and therefore I put myself on the throne instead of God. I can make money a god as I pursue wealth more than the importance of who God is in my life. We can make pleasure a god as I seek pleasure more than God. We can make material things in our lives more important than God, thus they become a god to us. We can make sports more important than God. And maybe the question that comes up in all of these things, and we could go on and on with a list of different things, but the question is, what determines then whether something is more important than God? That's kind of where this is leading. And I think maybe a broad answer to the question would be that the devotion that you give to something or someone, or the passion that you have for something or someone, or your dependence for something or someone, then determines where your allegiance lies or who or what your God really is. What happens then if we make another God more important than the living God? Okay, so some of the examples that I gave. What if we make money more important? What if we make sports more important than God, or are these other things? What does that mean for us? Well, it means two things. One, it means disappointment. It'll always be disappointment. Anything or anyone besides God leads to disappointment, because any of those things that we pursue besides God will not meet our deepest needs. Okay, so for example, we need forgiveness, right? But those things can't take away our sin and guilt. Only God can. One of our greatest needs is hope for the future and for eternity. Well, all that temporary stuff out there can't really do anything for me as it relates to that. Only God can. Only God can give me hope and eternal life. We need strength and wisdom and unconditional love. But anything besides God will always leave us empty when it comes to those things. So here's one verse as an example, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. It just says it very plainly for us, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Okay, so you can kind of take that and you can use that verse in relationship to almost anything else, if it's anything else besides God. And so there's always disappointment when we make something else more important than God. The other thing, the other result is disaster. And I would just say this is really related to things more eternally speaking. See, all people are created by God in the image of God to worship God. All of us are created that way. We're created by God in the image of God to worship God. And so God made us to find our freedom and to find our satisfaction and to find our fulfillment in him alone. And when we go look for it in other places, we'll never be satisfied. But if we choose to reject God, we will remain separated from God because of our sin, which then leads to eternal suffering and punishment. Our life apart from God will bring about disaster, and I think in this life is part of it, but it ultimately means for eternal life. So, what does having no other gods before the true and living God look like for us? I want to just try to be practical here. Two basic things. One is, we first of all need to be in right relationship with God. If we're going to worship the true and living God and not have any other gods before him, we've got to be right with God. That means we need to be saved by God. And we can only be saved by this God. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And so only God can save us, and we were made to be in right relationship with God, but sin separated us, but the only way to be reconciled back to him is through faith in Christ. Okay, so that's a basic, and I think we understand that. But what about for believers then? How do we fulfill this commandment? So we need to be in right relationship with God, but we also need to be, we need to worship God with our lives. Okay, and I'm just, that's a very general statement. Here's the verse, Romans 12, verse 1, where it says, "By the mercies of God, we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Okay, so what does that mean then? Let me answer the question by quoting from the Westminster Confession. I find this to be a very helpful statement in answering this question. It's question 104. Okay, if you're going to Google the Westminster Confession of Faith, you can question, or you can search for question 104, which is, what are the duties required in the first commandment? Okay, so in other words, what's God asking of me in the first commandment? Okay, here's the answer. I find this to be very, very helpful. The duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify him accordingly by thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing of him, believing him, trusting, hoping, delighting, rejoicing in him, being zealous for him, calling upon him, giving all praise and thanks, and yielding all obedience and submission to him with the whole man, with our whole being, being careful in all these things to please him, and sorrowful when in anything he is offended, and walking humbly with him." After I read that, I'm thinking I should just read this and then just sit down. I mean, that's just thorough, isn't it? That's just really, really good. But as a follow-up to that, when we read this commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," here perhaps are some questions that we can ask ourselves for personal reflection. I guess to examine or to take inventory as to how I'm doing in regard to this first commandment. Okay, so here's the big question. Am I putting anyone or anything above God in my life? Okay, so that's kind of the big overarching question, but here's three questions that perhaps we can ask underneath that to come up with an answer as to what that overarching question is. Okay, so number one is, what or who do I adore? Who do I adore? In other words, what ultimately excites me? What is it that I want to talk about and celebrate the most in my life? Now, with that said, it's not wrong to enjoy the gifts that God's given us, but let's always remember that we are to never love those gifts or be passionate about those gifts more than the giver who gave them to me. And I think sometimes that's where we get messed up and we get caught up in those things of the world that we possess, and they become more important than God. They become a God to us. The second question is, what or who do I depend on? OK, Okay, so in other words, what am I counting on in my life? Is it my weekend sports fix? I mean, it is for some people. It's like, that's what they live for. They look forward to, like, get to the weekend, I get to watch, like, 25 football games, you know? It just gives me this thing, and I'm just, it makes me happy. Is it food? Is it a new job? Is it a boyfriend or a particular relationship? Is it my own personal success? Okay, what are the things that I'm depending on in my life to make it move forward or to make me happy? And then the third question is, what or who do I call for when I'm in need? It's a little bit of a different situation or a different type of question. What or who do I call for when I am in need? Assuming that when we're sick, most of us would call the doctor, right? Spiritually speaking, where do you go? Where do you go when you're in a spiritual need? Where do you go when you face disappointment? Where do you go when you face loss? Where do you go, or who do you call when there's hurt in your life? For some people, it actually is to pursue sin, or it's to find themselves in a sinful addiction to try to take the hurt away, hoping that if I do this, that I'll just kind of forget about this other stuff in my life. For other people, it may be worldly pleasure. And again, there's a list of things, and that's why the question's asked. It's for you to figure out, where do you go when you're in need? Is it those things? Is it other things besides God? Or is it actually the one true and living God? Now, those questions aren't meant to make any of us despair about not keeping the first commandment as we should, okay? That's not what those are designed to. It's not to make us feel guilty. I ask the questions, or we use the questions, I guess, as a means to remind us to be pointed in the direction of where our true devotion and love for God should be, and what he requires and deserves because of who he is. And so we want to use those questions. And I think, honestly, that, like, those are questions that we can be asking ourselves on a daily basis. Because how quick are we to wander, right, in terms of our commitment to the Lord? Because one day, all of a sudden, you know, we're just passionate about the Lord, and all of a sudden, the next day, we're distracted, and we're off the path. And so this is something that we obviously have to battle with on a regular basis. Just a couple things in conclusion here. I think, and I really thought this through a little bit, and I wanted to be careful with this statement, but all 10 commandments are obviously important. I would propose to you that the first commandment is perhaps the most important. Because if the Lord is number one in our lives, if he's number one in our hearts, and if we are devoted to him and we're committed to him and to following his will, I think our obedience to all of the other commandments will probably follow suit. I think they'll fall under that. I hope that makes sense. Our love and allegiance and worship of God is to be exclusive because God is exclusive. There is no other God for us to worship. We are only made to worship him. And therefore, our worship must be exclusive because he is exclusive. And in doing so, and making a commitment to doing so, we must remind ourselves and remind our hearts that God is sovereign over all things, including our lives, that he is also the Savior that loves us and gave himself up for us. And he is a good and faithful God that helps us and keeps us and will keep all of his promises to us. That's the kind of God I want to worship. And I think when I remind myself of that, and if I remind myself of who he is, and when I remind myself of all that he has done for me and all that his word tells me he will do for me, I can know that my life is in a very safe and a very blessed and in a very good place when I am under him and when I'm committed to him and when I'm following him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for this commandment and thank you, Lord, that you didn't just give this commandment to worship some entity that we knew nothing about. But Lord, you are the only God. You're the creator of all things. And you are the God that has made a way for us as sinners to be reconciled to you so that we might be in relationship with you, that we might have fellowship with you, that we might become more like you, that we might have an eternal hope and being with you forever. And so, Lord, remind us of those great truths when we wrestle with the idea of somehow thinking that other things or other people or other situations can somehow make us happier or maybe meet our needs greater than you. Lord, help us even as we go through this week to answer those questions and just evaluate the priority of what place you are in our lives. And Lord, protect us from the distractions of this world and protect us from wandering off that path of worshiping you and help us, God, to be committed followers of you as our Lord and as our Savior. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.